hadn't put a title to this, but I think it's going to be the Futurist Doctrine. We're going to start with the Sunday morning Prophet's Corner Uncut. You know, I told you I was going to kind of pray about it and kind of do a little research and see what I found about it. So that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to read the Prophet's Corner Uncut that was on 3/20/22. Nothing can stop what is coming is the title of it. Nothing can stop what is coming. The momentum is getting stronger every day and further away from Satan's timeline. Yes, the tares are on the top of my crop, so they can be seen and easily gathered and burned. This is the day that many hoped to see in their lifetime but did not. Blessed are those that have come to the 1335 days. This does not mean that the enemy will not try anything. Stay strong and alert, for you see, Satan himself appears as an angel of light. There will be many that say, Lord, Lord, but I do not know them. Keep your eyes on the target and stand in your place. See the battle through. This is the battle for earth and the hearts and souls of men. Counter all negative narratives. Keep the negative cast down. As my narrative grows stronger and stronger, the timeline of the enemy will cease to exist. As this word came, I did not understand it, so this is what I have about the 1335 days. They are not days, but years. From the time after the Roman Empire fell until present day. Okay, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Okay. I wrote down some stuff that I did say this. Anyway, we'll see if it comes in line with what other I'm going to bring. November 3rd, 2009, the Holy Roman Empire was reborn. Most people missed it or did not have a clue. I believe all of this has to do with the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected. All right, and we read Daniel 2:31-45 about the head of gold, Babylon, and the dates, the silver arms and the dates, the brass belly, the date, and the clay and iron toes. From that end of the Alexander the Great until the present, or the second coming of Jesus, okay? All right, so with that, now I want you to tell me when we're an hour's up and we'll quit in an hour, because there's a lot of scripture and stuff, and we're going to go through the scripture. I thought, well, I could have studied it out, but I think we're going to study it out, okay? All right, what is the futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation? Now, I've gotten into the futurism doctrine before because it's about the one that embraces the rapture. And what it does, it takes everything so literal that nothing ever can be fulfilled because the book of Revelation is symbolic. And so it's always out there somewhere. It's like it's a date that will never come or will never be because they take it so literally, they're uncompromising and they will not discern it spiritually. They're very, very brazen and bold in their doctrine, and you're not taking their rapture away from them, bless God. Come hell or high water. So that's what futurism does. It puts it all out there to where we never discern the time that we're in. Now you can see why the church, or a lot of people in the church, they don't see anything. That's why they're saying, well, this isn't the end. Why? Because it doesn't fit their take on it. It doesn't fit their literal interpretation of what we've all been, well, not everybody, but have been indoctrinated. I know when Danny and I first got into the Assembly of God, or me, we were just newly married, and I remember we'd have friends that argue with us because we could see in the scripture even then, before we were so indoctrinated, that there was not a rapture. Especially when you talk about over there in Matthew and in Luke where it talks about where the dead bodies are gathered together, one taken, the other left, reading it in context. No, they pull out that scripture out of the center of that, don't care about the context, but it fits what I want to believe. I don't want to go through anything. I'm just out of here. So it's real easy to say, okay, it's not the end because it hasn't fit with every little literal detail that's in, you know. So we're going to look at a little different. All right. The Futurist Interpretation. This is by, give credit where credit's due, well, Got Questions is the name of the site that I got it off of, gotquestions.org. The Futurist Interpretation of the Book of Revelation is one of the four approaches to understanding the prophecies of Revelation. The other three systems are the historicist, the preterist, and the spiritual or idealist. The basic premise of the futurist viewpoint is that the majority of the prophecies in Revelation still await a future, literal fulfillment. This viewing of it, see, because it's so out there, all this stuff hadn't happened that we believe is supposed to happen. So even though it's happening in front of our faces, they can't discern it, just like Jesus' day. They had it in their mind. Well, Elijah's coming. No, Elijah didn't come, but John the Baptist did in the spirit of Elijah. But they know. I guess they believed in reincarnation. Yep. All right. In Revelation, still wait a future literal fulfillment. This viewing of interpreting Revelation is very popular today, particularly among dispensationalists. It is the method used by the authors of the best-selling Left Behind series. Yeah, I know. I have the series. Read it. Those who hold this view generally believe that everything after Revelation 3 will be fulfilled in the future. Everything. So we don't do nothing now because it's all, yeah. Yeah. And that's pretty well the spirit-filled denominations we've been in. That's pretty well the way they believe. The futurist viewpoint often divides Revelation into three sections, which are defined in Revelation 1:19. Let's just look at these scriptures as we go. This is really good. It's got some really good insight and thought, no, we'll just look at these scriptures together instead of y'all just hearing me, what I've studied. All right, 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There the Apostle John is instructed to write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Following this three-part outline in Revelation 1, it contains John's vision of the risen Christ and represents the past, what you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3, which contain the letters to the seven churches, describe the present, what is now. Finally, chapters 4 through 22 describe events in the future, what will take place later. So that's what they believe. I don't necessarily believe that because I know at this, when you look at the seals and when the seals are opened, there are events that are written down that have already happened. And also, when you talk about the church over there, that's history. Chapter 12, where it talks about the woman with a crown of stars on her head, and she gives birth, and the devil's going to take the baby out. Well, what's happening right there? Well, in Genesis 3, God said there's going to be enmity between the man, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. What are we going through right now? What have we been going through for 6,000 years? This enmity, and it's talking about that in chapter 12. So it can't all be out there. It cannot be futurist. Right here. Genesis 1:15. I don't know because I taught it the last couple of days. All right. Not 1:15, 3:15, sorry. This is what this last day battle for the earth and the souls of men is. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, go to Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being a child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Every woman from that day after the garden, every baby that was born, that was a male, every woman probably had in their thinking, well, God said that the Messiah was going to come through the woman's seed. Okay. Any baby could have been targeted. Who knew who this Messiah was? Keep that in mind. You know what? This book all fits together, even if it is just partial. It fits together perfectly. All right. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Those are angels there. Fallen angels. So the devil was already in the garden. Some people say he was on the moon. And there's some scriptures that kind of go with that, that you don't sometimes know the meaning of, that kind of indicated he was hanging out around the place. He'd been kicked down to earth. And he watched God create. But we know there was a world before this world. Who knows? It was probably in that state because of who was hanging around. And it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. See? Enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. What is one of the biggest industries the deep state has on this earth? Abortion. Adrenochrome. Child sacrifice. It's been going on for a long time. Moloch, passing your children through the fire. What do you think they did after they roasted them? They ate them. No longer will your children be your food, is what Kim Clement said. That's a scripture. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Maybe that's yours. I don't know. Anyway, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Is this telling our history? Is this telling us something here? This is the story of our history. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. This is the end time battle for what happened in the garden and is carried on these 6,000 years is coming to the end. All right. The angels were cast out with him, and I heard a voice, loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He has just a short time to try to alter your DNA. What do you think the COVID's about? It's an mRNA, which is a gene-altering substance. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the face of the serpent. And that serpent cast out his mouth, out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. You know, it says water here, but I'm thinking, is that the mainstream media? Is that the garbage? Is that what has brainwashed us, the flood of filth and everything profane and profuse? I don't know. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. You know, it's symbolic. The Spirit flows out of us like rivers of living water. Well, the devil, his atrocities flow out of his mouthpieces. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then it starts showing right here, chapter 13. Here's the beast system. This is how he's doing it. This is how he's doing it. He's trying to get everybody. Let's just read it. I'm going to go with what the Holy Spirit's doing tonight. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority, gave him that. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. I'm telling you, you cannot even turn on anything nowadays that Satan's narrative is 24/7. Everything out of everybody's mouth is pro-Nazi world order. Even to, we're sending, you know, aid to Ukraine. All of them. They're all on Satan's path. All on that same narrative. All that same timeline. Blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle on them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's been ruling and reigning for 6,000 years over God's people. Now here in this nation, we really never had a chance. By the time we got out of the Revolutionary War and had independence, guess what came down the pike? Bankruptcy. So we entered into this with the crown. We came under Admiralty Maritime Law. We've never had a chance. This nation has never had a chance. We thought we had a chance. We thought it was all good, but it was all a lie. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He accomplished that pretty well. He enslaved everybody into his system where it's nearly impossible to break away. That's just kind of like Egypt. That was the beast system. In fact, I heard somebody say, and they were true, where Egypt ended, the Roman Empire took it up, carried the mantle. And if any man have ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. You know, I like that. I like that because I'm thinking, he's been stealing, killing, and destroying. So we're going to see them taken out with the ways that they've tried to kill us and destroy us. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, this is the Vatican. This is the whore. This is the one that's committed spiritual adultery against God, false religion. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. There's not anybody that was esteemed any higher, really, than the Pope all over the world. Of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Pastors get in their pulpit and say, go ahead and get the vaccine. Go ahead. It's all right. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. It's not by magic. It's by harp. It's by new weapons. It's by lasers being shot from space off a satellite to destroy people. They showed these fires going on in Texas. They showed pictures where, I don't know if it was a car, and then it was some kids' toys. It burned the car up, didn't touch the kids' toys. Now you tell me if that's targeted or not. It's like the fires in California where you would see the houses burn to a crisp, the vehicles burn to a crisp, and all the trees were green, standing all around it, all in it. Mm-hmm. Direct energy weapons. One man that used to track them, he could see them shooting the lasers from the mountains. You know why? Because when they have natural disasters, then the government gives them all this money, and then they pocket it. They launder it. It's supposed to go to help the people, but they never see any of it. That's why Nancy Pelosi's neighborhood is a slum. Where she's supposed to be taken care of, it's a slum. They're defecating on the streets. All right, he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Trickery. And to sleep with them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. There's a tell live vision. And the image of the beast should both speak. He calls that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now they're trying to say, well, if you speak against anything that we push here on the MSM, you could be prosecuted. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is already going on in a few countries. I think Belgium is one of them, that they're already taking that mark. It's the COVID. And that no man, and I mean, they can do their banking and everything, you know. And no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. See, those that are coming against the Great Reset, they're trying to push back on them and confiscate their bank accounts. Everything they can possibly to push back on them to tell them, unless you do what we say, unless you get the vaccination, unless you get that passport, they want to go to what they call a... What do they call it, Jackie? It's a credit score. It's on your phone. Yeah. And if you don't do what we say, you don't get credit. Yeah.
I don't remember the name of it.
I think it is the credit score. The Chinese have been under it. Okay. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and its number is 666. I already told you that Bill Gates' patent on the COV-19 is 2020-060606. That's the patent number. You can't make this up. And I'm telling you, how can anybody say, we ain't at the end? I'm going, I don't see how anybody would be able to survive if this isn't the end of this system. How could you survive? How many dead gum signs do you have to see? The handwriting's on the wall. Okay. Where was I going with all of that? Let's just keep going here. Dispensationalists generally believe that the rapture of the church takes place at the time of Revelation 4:1, after which comes the what will take place later. Revelation 1 marks the beginning of the tribulation, a 7-year period where God finishes his disciple of Israel and begins his judgment of the unbelieving world as described in Revelation 4-19. Some futurists place the rapture of the church at Revelation 19 at the time of Jesus' second coming. I mean, it's more feasible there if it were true. The futurist approach basically sees John's vision as a series of chronological events, although some futurists see parallel or cyclical patterns in the visions of Revelations between Revelations 14 and 19. The futurist interpretation leads itself to a more literal view than do the other interpretive systems, which tend to allegorize the events of Revelation. For example, Revelation 19:20 says, "The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." The futurist interpretation sees this as a prophecy that two evil individuals will face personal judgment from God. The spiritual interpretation, in contrast, simply sees it as a morality tale expressing an aspect of the age-long struggle between good and evil. I see it that way, too. This has happened from our beginnings to present day. The preterist view holds that this event has already occurred sometime in the first century. Well, I think you can flush that one. So anyway. All right, let me pick up where, okay. Critics of the futurist view sometimes accuse futurists of holding to a too literal interpretation and of not recognizing any symbolic meanings. We know there's symbology. We know. I mean, there's a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Excuse me? Literally. No. Not literally. He's seeing a vision, for crying out loud. If anybody has had a dream, and a lot of times a vision, a lot of times they're wondering, what does this mean, Lord? All right? However, futurists do recognize that some aspects of Revelation are symbolic. The description of Jesus returning with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth is obviously symbolic. See, I didn't even know that was there, but yeah. Yet it is a symbol with a literal interpretation. Jesus will return. He will win the battle by the power of his word. And I think it's by the power of the church. I do. Whether he is physically here or not, we rule and reign with him. An era to avoid in the futurist interpretation of Revelation is that of becoming newspaper theologians who try to superimpose current events on the timeline of Revelation. This approach can lead to date setting. If one is not careful, sadly, many people have been influenced by such prophecy experts whose predictions fail to come true. Well, Q himself and, you know, different ones have said that what's happening is event-driven, not date-driven. Yeah. All right. Because it's like a chessboard. One makes a move, another makes a move. Yeah. All right. There are differing viewpoints concerning the end times among faithful Bible-believing Christians. We believe that the futurist viewpoint of Revelation is the one that is most consistent with a literal interpretation of the Bible overall and the one that best acknowledges the book's own claim to be prophecy. This is Revelation 22, 7 and 10. Let's look at that because I'm not sure what that says. Revelation 22, 7. Oh, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. All right. Whichever view one takes, all Christians should be preparing themselves to meet Jesus Christ and be waiting for his return. John 14:3. Take a look at that. 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Okay. All right. Now let's get into a response to futurist interpretations. This is by Pastor Mark A. Swearingen. All right, he's talking about the 1260 days, the 1290 days, and the 1335 days in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 12. He received considerable attention from the Adventist interpreters in recent years. Much of this attention stems from the fact that the traditional Adventist interpretation of these time elements has been challenged by certain futurist interpretations. The paper will seek to respond to futurist claims by preferring a defense of the traditional Adventist view. All right, here's the traditional Adventist interpretation. Most Adventist interpreters support the traditional view of Daniel 12. The view, one, applies the historic approach to prophetic interpretation, which sees the fulfillment of apocalyptic passages and specific historical events extending from Bible time to the close of history, and applies the year-day principle to the apocalyptic time. In other words, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. All right. In the prophecies of Daniel, which includes the time elements in Daniel 12, thus the 1,260, 1,290, and 1,335 days equate to 1260, 1290, and 1235 literal years. The 1260 years from Daniel 12:7 begin in AD 538 and extend to AD 1798. The 1290 years, Daniel 12:11, and 1335 years, Daniel 12:12, begin in AD 508 and extended to AD 1798 and AD 1843. Over all these three time periods in Daniel 12, survey post-biblical history from the rise of the medieval papacy, AD 508, AD 538, that's the Vatican, right, to the rise of the Advent movement, which was AD 1798 and AD 1843. This paper also proposes that the three time elements have the express purpose of assisting the interpreter in an understanding of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel 8:14, which serves as the central time prophecy in the book of Daniel. Yeah, okay. All right, common futurist points on Daniel 12. While futurist theories on the time events of Daniel 12 vary somewhat in specific interpretive details, they generally agree that the year-day principle does not apply to these three time events. Daniel 12:5-13 is a freestanding prophecy that describes events at the very end of human history. Evidence from Ellen White's writings allegedly support a future interpretation of these time events. The close of probation and Christ's return are possible termination points for these time elements, and the abomination that maketh desolate in Daniel 12:11 describes the future Sunday law. These points will be addressed below in subsequent sections of this paper. We just, for the sake of those who don't know really what's going on here, we'll go ahead and read Daniel 12 so everybody can get a good take on what I am talking about. All right, Daniel, where did you go? There you are. Daniel 12. All right. Let me see. 5-13, I'll just read that part. It says here, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man," you know what, let me just start at the first, that way we get it all. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Heard Jason Q say something today. He said he believes in flat earth. And the three that were on this round table, he said, you know, when they start showing all the executions and stuff, he said, they ought to bounce it off the firmament. You just lay out there on the ground and just project it. And thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the rivers of the waters of the river, which he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Well, we know it's unsealed in Revelation. And he told John, don't hesitate to send this prophecy to the churches, or the seven churches. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, or 1,290 years. I don't know. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Okay. Here's the year-day principle. The year-day principle appears frequently in Scripture. Numbers 14:34 is a notable example of this principle. Well, let's look at that. Numbers 14:34. It's 14:34, sorry. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. All right? That's when Moses sent the spies in, you know? Okay? They were gone 40 days. It's a notable example of this principle, which describes how God pronounced the children of Israel will remain in the wilderness for 40 years after the exodus from Egypt. This was due to their lack of faith in the positive report of Joshua and Caleb, who spent 40 days spying in Canaan with the other 10 spies. That's Numbers 13, 1 through 33. By stating that, after the number of the days in which we searched the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. All right, God noted that each year of wilderness wandering was based upon each day that the 12 spies spent in Canaan. Ezekiel 4, 4 through 6 is another notable example of this principle, which describes how Ezekiel was told by God to lie on his left side for 390 days for the sins of Israel. Then Ezekiel 4, 4 and 5, and on his right side for another 40 days for the sins of Judah. That was Ezra 4, 6. Thus totaling 430 days, by stating that I have appointed unto thee each day for a year. Ezekiel 4:6, if you want to look that up. God equated these 430 days to 430 literal years. Although there are differing perspectives on when the 430 years took place, this passage clearly applies the year-day principle. This principle is further confirmed through the practice of a Hebrew literary device called synonymous parallelism. This device identifies how a Bible writer can convey a special idea with certain words and phrases and then repeat the same idea in a parallel statement through the use of different words and phrases that have a anonymous relationship to the initial statement. For example, David stated, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times," that's Psalm 77:5. In this passage, days of old and years of ancient times are parallel statements. In another example, Isaiah stated, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of their recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Isaiah 34:8. The parallel statements are day of the Lord's vengeance and year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Okay. Both of these examples show how days and years are used synonymously and thus help to confirm the year-day principle in Scripture. When considering time prophecies and the application of the year-day principle in Scripture, there are examples that do not apply the year-day principle. These examples include Israel's 430-year captivity in Egypt. It gives all the Scriptures on that. That's Exodus 12:40-41, Galatians 3:17. Judah's 70-year captivity in Babylon. That's Jeremiah 25:11-12, Jeremiah 29:10, and Daniel 9:2. Nebuchadnezzar's 7-year exile, referred to as 7 times. That's Daniel 4:16, 23, 25, and 32. And the 1,000-year desolation of the earth. That's Revelation 21-6, which begins at Christ's return. Talk about the 1,000-year reign. Which I don't know if it's a dissolution of the earth. Maybe prior to it, it's a dissolution of the earth. All right. Futurist proponents of the time events of Daniel 12 might see these examples as a possible reason to justify a non-application of the year-day principle. However, there are two key observations to be made about these specific examples. First, the last example above discusses a time period of 1,000 literal years that is to be fulfilled after Christ's return. Second, the first three examples above discuss time prophecies that begin and were fulfilled within the context of Bible times. Yet the time prophecies to which most Adventist interpreters apply the year-day principle, like the 1260, 1290, and 1335, and 2300-year prophecies, extend well beyond Bible times and conclude prior to the second advent of Christ. Therefore, time prophecies that were fulfilled during the biblical era should be understood without applying the year-day principle, unless clear evidence suggests that the principle applies. If apocalyptic time prophecies extend beyond Bible times and describes events in salvation history during the post-biblical era prior to Christ's return, they should be understood through an application of the year-day principle. Okay, y'all, is this making sense to you? You understand it? What's that look for? Another look. You going to get another look? The one possible exception to this principle was the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 9:24-27. Yet because it forms the first 490 years of the 2300 years of Daniel 8:14. Second, it provides the starting point for the 2300 years. That's 457 B.C. And three, the 2300 years extend into the post-biblical era of A.D. 1844. It seems appropriate that the 70 weeks should apply the year-day principle. All right, let me get a drink here. How am I doing on time?
How long have you gone?
44, okay. We'll go on just a little bit longer. Does Daniel 12:11-12 describe literal days? Some futurist proponents of Daniel 12 justify the non-application of the year-day principle because the word days in Daniel 12:11-12 is the same word used to describe literal 24-hour days in the Old Testament, and thus conclude that the 1290, the 1335 days are literal days to be fulfilled in the future. Well, I know the Spirit said to me they were years. That's what started this. These proponents contrast this word with differing words in Daniel, like times in Aramaic. It's times in Hebrew also. And in Daniel 8:14-26, it's evenings and mornings. which are all used to describe prophetic time. The argument above, however, is inconsistent for several reasons. The word for days in the Greek in Revelation 11:2 and Revelation 12:6 is also used to describe literal days in the New Testament, and yet the 1260 days in these two verses equate to 1260 years. Second, the word for months in the Greek in Revelation 11:3 and Revelation 13:5 is also the same word for literal months in the New Testament, and yet the 40 and 2 months in these two, in each of Daniel's eschatological, in these two verses also describes 1260 years. The word for weeks in the Hebrew in Daniel 9 is also used to describe literal weeks in the Old Testament, and yet the 70 weeks, the 490 days, in this text apply the year-day principle and equate to 490 years. And the word for times in the Aramaic in Daniel 7 used to describe the 1260 prophetic days is understood through the year-day principle to equal 1260 years, and yet is also used in reference to Nebuchadnezzar's literal seven-year exile, seven times. So it's like it's used interchangeably. These examples above show that terms describing both literal time and symbolic time can be used interchangeably in Scripture, and thus reveal the inconsistency of the literal day argument. Therefore, the use of the Hebrew word for literal days in Daniel 12 does not necessarily require that the 1260, 1335 days are literal days to be fulfilled in the future. So I'm going to leave it there, and we'll pick up with the rest of it next week.